Good morning. Today we read from the opening verses of 1 John chapter 1. And when it speaks of the word of life, that's Jesus. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. At Emmanuel, we get to talk about a true superhero. The only one the world will ever get or possibly need. It's the Emmanuel himself, God with us. Please stop talking. God with us, the one who came down from heaven, from his glory, to become one of us on earth. We know the story fairly well. Born in Bethlehem to a virgin mother, raised in Nazareth to become a very striking and yet humble Jewish man who was destined as Lord God incarnate to fight a great battle by himself and win for us, for all, the ultimate victory. Yet even though this true superhero had miraculous power at his disposal and used it to do miraculous things, it would not be his power per se, a miracle done that would save you from sin and death. And I want you to understand what I mean by that. Yes, at the cross of Christ, miraculous things did happen in more ways than one. But it was not an act of his power. It was not a miracle that put Jesus on the cross, or kept him on the cross, or helped him to endure the crucifixion and its horrible suffering. No, he would use other qualities besides power. He would use his steadfast love to keep himself focused, on track with this mission, in spite of all the difficult things it would involve. He would use his holy nature to resist every temptation as a man under God's law, and in the process carry out for you your obligation to live a perfect life. There would be no supernatural shortcuts taken. Not in the wilderness versus the devil when he was tempted. Not in the Garden of Gethsemane when he faced the agony of that cup. When the time came to pay your debt, he would do it the hard way, allowing himself to be so mistreated and then crucified by sinful men who were so vehemently opposed against him. We all agree that happened, right? A long time ago, nearly 2,000 years. But we are talking about history, right? That's important to realize. This gospel of your salvation is not, as some want to say, a fairy tale, not a myth, not something made up. Of course, those people will challenge our convictions. How can you be so sure, since you weren't there to see it happen? How do we know this? There's an answer to that question. Many of the events in the life of Christ were done in a visible way, done in public, not in secret. There were plenty of eyewitnesses on hand. In particular, Jesus chose 12 who would see and hear just about, not quite, but just about everything from the day he began preaching until the day he ascended into heaven. So he's acting as an eyewitness, the Apostle John is, when he says in our text, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. They not only saw and heard Jesus, they got to use a third sense, their hands, touching his glorified, risen body, which helped them make them even more sure. They were convinced of what they saw, what they heard, and handled. They were so sure, in fact, that years later, they were willing to suffer pain for the preaching they did, torture for the teaching they did, prison, even a martyr's death, rather than recant or stop proclaiming the gospel truth. As far as the apostles were concerned, there was no doubt that Jesus was the promised Messiah, God the Son, Lord of heaven and earth, Savior of the world. With a solid conviction in heart and mind, they would go forth as directed, preaching to many and writing for millions like us. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life. These things we write also to you, that your joy may be full. All right, let's connect the dots here from back then to the present day. What Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago, the apostles saw in person. What they saw firsthand, they then, with the Spirit's help, told to others and wrote down in the Bible so that we, the Bible readers, could have, as John puts it, permanent happiness, fullness of joy. Of course, you can't be truly happy, as David Udy said on Monday, until you have that certainty of salvation, knowing for a fact that your sins are forgiven. How can we have fullness of joy if we go through life carrying around a baggage of guilt and a fear of death only to face judgment? But thankfully, God's forgiveness of our sins is just as sure as Jesus rising from the dead. Those two things go together. When Jesus rose from the grave, it guaranteed the full payment of your debt, the complete cancellation of your guilt, and everything that goes with that. Yeah, we got to finish connecting the dots. Once you know that your sins are forgiven, we can count on every other blessing from God as promised. In other words, the God who forgives you in Christ is the same God who is with you at all times, answering your prayers because of Jesus, giving you what you need because of Jesus, bringing you and me one day to the glories of eternal life because of Jesus. We count on all of that as the solid, permanent basis for the kind of joy that does not fade, all because God's promise to you is sure, His word to you is true, and His love for you in Christ does not change, not even a little. Amen. We conclude our worship this morning singing Hymn 759, stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Stanzas 1, 2, and 4 of Hymn 759.